All right. Here we are in the book of Exodus, chapter 3. And we're looking at the call of Moses. Father, I just pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to your word as we look into the things of your word. Thank you for just loving us. Thank you for putting it in our hearts to come out, to hear your word, to study your word, to see what marvelous things you have in it. I pray, Father, that you would strengthen each and every one of us, Lord, as we go through the trials and tribulations of our days. And, Lord, we suffer different things for different reasons. And Father, as we look into your word, we see that other people have done so too. But it's because you have another purpose for them. So I pray, Father, that we would be able to see those things, that we would take comfort in knowing that you have everything under control, no matter what the situation or circumstances are. So we pray, Father, that we would put our lives in your hands and that you would lead us and guide us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter 3, Moses, we have found, was on the backside of the desert. In verse 21, it was kind of interesting that we see Moses was content to dwell with the man. Now, the man was, his name was, what was his name again? Reuel, the friend of God, the father of Zipporah, his wife. Now, in the beginning, he was drawn from the river, the place where the Pharaoh had commanded that this is where the children were to be thrown when they were born. But Moses' mom puts him in a basket and puts him in the river and then sends her daughter out to make sure to see what would happen to him. And so what happened is Moses' mother gets paid to bring up her child. It doesn't get any better than that, you know. I mean, it's just like it's like government work almost. And so he comes of age, but he realizes that he is not Egyptian. He realizes what his heritage is. His mother probably, as she was being raised or he was being nurtured as a young child, was told all of the things that had transpired about him. And when he came of age, he came to age at about 40 years old, he went out and saw his brethren. He had a sense of destiny. He knew what it is that he was going to do or what he was supposed to do, and that was perhaps he knew that he was supposed to deliver his people. And so as we're going to look at that, we saw that he tried to take it upon himself. Now remember, Moses was from the tribe of Levi. And we remember in our study of Genesis chapter 49, we saw that Levi and Simeon were linked together because their wrath was fierce. And if you want to take a quick peek back at 49, we'll see the pronouncement that Jacob puts on his son, Simeon and Levi, in verse 5, 49. It says, Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall, or hamstrung an ox, as we had went through before. But look at that. They killed a man. In their anger they killed a man. And what did Moses do? He saw an Egyptian abusing a Hebrew, and he looked this way, and he looked that way, and he went and, you know, did a Red Wings forward on him. Just really pummeled him until he died. You like that, right? And so he killed the guy, and it was known. And so he had to flee. He had to go. Couldn't stick around there because Pharaoh wanted to kill him. And so as he left, he saw that his brethren didn't realize what it was. You know, it was in Acts 7:25, it says, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. So they didn't understand that Moses was supposed to be the one to save them, but it wasn't in God's timing yet for them to be saved. It wasn't ready yet. The servant wasn't ready to do it. He was able, he was willing, but it wasn't God's timing yet. He was still walking in his strength, in his own strength. And so the only thing that Moses was able to do, and we saw in verse 17 of chapter 2, he says, and Moses came and drove them away, but Moses The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered the flock. So all he was able to do was help these girls in his own strength to water the flock. But that put him good with Jethro, or Reuel, which is the friend of God, because he was a priest of Midian. And so in verse 21, we see that Moses was content to dwell there. Hey, I'm happy here. I will probably live the rest of my life here. Now, we know that Moses' life was incremented in years of 40. The first 40 was in Pharaoh's house and in the house of his natural birth mother. Okay, we don't know how long that he was in the house of his mother, his real mother, but we know that sometimes they, you know, some moms hang on for a long time and they nurse until, you know, way long time. And then when he was weaned, he went into Pharaoh's house or Pharaoh's daughter's house and became heir to the throne. And then for 40 years, he was in that situation. And after 40 years, he went out and saw his brethren and then he left. And now we're going to see him herding sheep for 40 years. Okay? And then after that, it's going to be 40 years in the wilderness wandering. So it's just sectioned out. Boom, boom, boom. Just and I wonder, is that specific? Does 40 have to do with something? And I'm going to let you guys do that on your own if you want to look up 40 and see what 40 has to do with in numerology or what are the things happen in 40 years kind of a thing. So Moses was content to be there. Now in chapter 3, he says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. So a few things here. First, we're running into this term Jethro, and we kind of brought that out last week. Jethro means his excellence. It's a title more than a name. Okay, the name Reuel, but the Jethro means his excellence, or your excellency. You know, your majesty, that kind of a thing. It's more of a title. But he's on the backside of the desert. Now, this is in the Sinai Peninsula proper. Now, it says Horeb here, but if you read it in the book of Acts, if you look at the Acts account, it says Sinai. Sinai is one of the mountains in the Horeb range, if you will. That whole range is called Mount Horeb. All of the peaks together in that range is called Horeb. But Sinai, there's a specific Sinai peak in that range, which they're talking about here. And so in Acts 7:30, it says, and when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. So in verse 2, we see, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. So here we see the angel of the Lord, which I kind of brought out last week too, is called a theophany. It is actually Jesus Christ. And we're going to, as we see the dialogue that starts to go, we start to see that the Lord takes on, some interesting attributes as he's going along here. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. If we look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, it says, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, this is the only physical description of Jesus Christ in the Scripture, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice was the sound of many waters. So we see this is the description, and it matches the description here. We see this angel of the Lord, or the messenger of the Lord, appeared in the flame, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. The bush is interesting because the bush here is the acacia bush. It's called the thorn bush of the desert. It's quite popular around there. It grows into a tree. In fact, we do have some here in Madison Heights. There's a nature center out there, and there are some acacia bushes, and they've grown into trees. not really big trees, but and they have some huge, hefty thorns coming out of those things. And these are the same thorns that they used to make the crown of thorns on our Lord's brow when they were mocking him and saying hail to the chief and that kind of thing. And they mocked him and so it's come to be the symbol of the curse. If we look at Genesis 13, or what is it, Genesis, I can't remember exactly, the chapter 3, verse 18 or something like that, where it talks about that the thorn, the ground is going to bring up for you thorns. So it was a type of the curse, if you will. And so here we have the curse or sin. We have sin here in the hand of God, and it's not consumed. But and so this is what drew Moses. He was looking at this. He saw this thing happening, and this bush wasn't consumed, so he turned aside to see this thing. He says, I will turn now aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Now, I don't know if he realized at that time what it was, but think about the ramifications for you and I. When we first came to know the Lord, what was it that drew us to the Lord? It was because we had sins. And we needed to do something for our sin. We needed to have our sins forgiven. We needed to have our sin dealt with. We had this guilt, and we needed to get rid of it. And that was the Lord's doing. Just like Moses here. He saw this bush. Now, he was in the desert for 40 years. And bushes out there, because it gets so hot, they spontaneously combust. But it's just like a poof. And it's gone. Because they're just bramble bushes. There's just really nothing in there that would make them burn a long time. So this bush really intrigued him, saying, hey, wow, this thing is burning and burning. I'm going to turn aside and see this thing. And like I say, I don't know if he understood the spiritual ramifications of it, but as we look at it, we can piece these things together. We can say, hey, here's the bush. Here's the Lord. He's in the midst of this bush. This bush is burning, which is a type of sin, and it's not consumed. That's us. That's us. We have sins, but now we have the Spirit of the living God living within us. As we have yielded ourselves to Jesus Christ, He's come to dwell within us. And then now, wow, you know, when we sin, how come it is we're not consumed? Because God lives within us. Or have you ever beaten yourself up with the thought of, well, if I have the Spirit of God, how come I'm still sinning? How come I can't get rid of this sin? Well, it's a type of mercy. That's what we're seeing here. It's a type of mercy. It's sin in the hand of God, but it's not being consumed. That's mercy. That's us. We are in this sinful flesh, but yet we've been born again of the Spirit. The Spirit within us is making the changes necessary for eternal life for us. It's transforming us by the renewing of our mind. That's why we read the Scripture. Every time we read the Scripture, it's just like if you've ever taken your truck to the wash rack or something like that, and you start washing the thing down, that fender's starting to look real good now, but you look at the rest of the truck and it's still filthy. So it takes time to do that. But the Scripture is just like the bar of soap. We see that sin, the filth on there is the sin, and as the Lord washes us away little by little, then we are going to become clean again. But what happens when we leave the wash rack? We get back and we get dirty again. And so we keep coming back to the wash rack. Where's the wash rack in the Christian life? Anybody? 1 John 1:9. Very good. Okay. I'm just going to change the questions. The answer is always going to be the same. Okay. So, you, yeah. Chris?
I just have a question about that reminds me of how the Bible says that when we are born again, the Holy Spirit comes to
dwell within us. That's
correct. Mm-hmm. And then we also say that sin separates us from God.
That's correct. Right. Okay. The flesh that we live in, this body that we're trapped in, is separated from the Spirit. It's a separate entity. When you're born a twofold being, if you will. Okay? You are born a soul, which is your consciousness of who you are, and your flesh. Your soul, or who you are, relates to the flesh. You have no relationship with God because you're spiritually dead. Okay? When you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, or when you accept Him as Lord and Savior, your spirit is then born. you become born again. Born again of the Spirit, not of the flesh, not of the soul. They're still there. But now you have this spiritual, you're born again experience. You're spiritual now, and that's what talks to God. That's what interacts with God. It's the Spirit. Your flesh and your soul have no part and parcel with God. Cannot do that. However, when you're born again, that's when the warfare begins. When you start to want more of God, the flesh starts to diminish. Flesh doesn't like that. Flesh wants to be nurtured. Flesh wants to be pampered. Flesh wants to be taken care of and fed and housed and clothed and arrayed with all kinds of good things, right? And so there's a warfare that goes on. And sometimes the flesh wins. And it supersedes those things that God has for us and does those things that are contrary to what the Spirit is telling us. There it is again. You see, it's God in the midst of the bush, and yet the bush is not consumed. It's a typology of us, of how we are spiritually, or how it actually works I'll use the term in quotation marks, physical sense, okay? Because we are flesh, and yet God dwells within us, we are not consumed, because this body is sinful flesh. Even so, if you ever take a look at prophecy, things to come, if you've ever looked at the millennial reign, okay, you find that Satan is bound for 1,000 years, not even able to do any kind of temptation to people, not able to interact with anybody at all. He's bound with a chain and cast into a pit for 1,000 years. And then he's loosed for a little season. You know what I'm talking about? You've heard this before? Then he's loosed for a little season, and he is able to muster an army that is without number to prove one thing. Well, a multiplicity of things, I'm sure, but one thing that stands out with that even when the evil is bound, there is enough inherent evil in the flesh of man that he would still, in a perfect world, rebel against God. Because then Jesus Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron. And what that means is that as soon as sin is committed, it's dealt with. You can't get away with it like you do today. You can do something and kind of, oh, okay, I didn't get zotted, cool, I got away with it. Or, you may think in your mind that, I've hidden from God. Thanks. I didn't finish my thought. Go ahead, John. You already did.
We're
nurturing our flesh.
Our flesh, right. And so the Spirit just kind of gets like the rest for a minute, maybe?
It's put on the back burner.
Right.
Right.
And so then when we confess our sin, then we have that instant fellowship again.
See, that's what drives us to that, is that separation. That longing that we had from the beginning is now not there anymore, you see. And that's what the thing was that Jesus, had never experienced until the cross, was that separation from God, because he did always those things that pleased God. No living person on the planet can ever make that statement in truth, that I do always those things that please the Father. Only he could do that. And so when he went to the cross and became sin, he cried out in anguish, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then he really, really knew what it was to be human for that brief second that he was separated from, because of not for his own sin, but for our sin. And so that separation was, and it's probably going, how can people live like this? How can people not want to be with you, after having this,
I guess in a nutshell, we're saying the Spirit is still within us, but we don't have access.
We have access. We've chosen to ignore.
We just fall into temptation.
Right.
So whatever it is that's going to cause you to separate yourself from God, your flesh is weak, so you turn around and go, okay, I'll do that. And then you do it, but then the Holy Spirit... Well, it's just like you said, it was just, you know, you chose, instead of to worship God at that moment, you chose to
indulge the flesh.
Right, indulge the flesh.
Right. Now, the separation comes when your mind is no longer on God, but it's on you. You see, that's the separation. Okay? Just like when you're looking at your kids, you're looking at one kid, but you're not looking at the other. And then when you move and focus to the other one, you're not looking at the other one. You see what I'm saying? Jesus says, you cannot serve God and mammon. You've got to serve one or the other. You can't serve both. So, putting it in a spiritual sense, if you're walking by the Spirit, you're pleasing the Father, and you're walking with Him. When you're walking in the flesh, you're not pleasing the Father. You see, it's just that simple. And it's just as simple to restore that. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, that's significant because, you know, some people just say, well, if that's the case, then I'll just sin and then repent for it. It doesn't work that way. It's something that you long for. It's something in your spirit that yearns for God. And when it's not there anymore, that's the buffer, not the buffer, what do you call it? The panic button, if you will. Hey, I'm separated from God because I'm now in my sin and I need that restored once more. It's a desire in your heart that you want that connection with the Father. And then when you've indulged your flesh, you've broken that. You see what I'm saying? The separation isn't so much as how we figure, you know, separation by the miles or anything like that. It's just that we've turned our backs from the Lord to something else.
Put him on hold.
Like, yeah,
you're on the phone with somebody.
Put him on hold.
Put him on hold. I mean, they're still there, but you're not talking to them. You're not listening.
Yeah. Just kind of...
Put him on hold.
You know what I'm saying there?
When you say separation, do you mean complete separation?
There is no varying degrees. There is off and there is on. Okay? You're either walking with the Lord or you're not. You can't serve God and man. You can't serve God in your flesh.
Like the analogy that you gave, I'm looking at you, or I'm looking
at you. Exactly. Right.
Well, like, if you don't have, like, you don't have Holy Spirit in you, like, you're not a believer, there's a separation, permanent separation, because of the Holy Spirit. That's why you get convicted.
Right, exactly.
That's
right.
Why, you know, you temporarily separate yourself, but when you think, oh, my Holy Spirit's convicting me, sure, that's my sin.
Exactly, right. Exactly.
That's what
I don't know, maybe this is just my opinion, but like the prodigal son, you know, when he left, I guess he drug himself through the mud or whatever you want to call it.
Reached bottom.
But when he finally came to a center, he came back to the Father. Years ago, I talked to this lady now. She's pretty close to 100 now. I think she's still alive. We were talking, and she said that when she was young, she said that she sinned against God willfully. And then she said, but when I became older, and I guess I realized everything, you know, she says that I've sinned, but it's always been like an accident. And the way she explains is one of the things that she got caught up in was gossip. You know, she would hurt people in the church. But then when she started, I guess, praying and fasting about it, and she finally came to her center, then she says, like, if I do, it's more now. Well, like I say, she's pretty close to 100 now. If she's still alive. I know her son a little bit, but then she says that I haven't sinned against God in a long. But she's an old woman.
But we know that's not true, right?
Well, like she said, you know, and I...
Now, all sin...
All sin is willful. Now, she's a holiness woman. Now, I know this woman.
Yeah.
Okay. She lives holy, and she's a holiness woman. Like I said, maybe when she was young, and it's the way she told me. She said that one of her pet peeves was she loved the gossip in the church. You know. Because I guess some churches, they got their little cliques or whatever. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
But now she's, I'd say, pretty close to 100. And, you know, she said, like, it's... You know, if I do, it's more or less more by accident, more not like before it was willful.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I want.
Yeah, well, if we say that we have no sin,
I gotta go.
You see what I'm saying? Yeah. So all sin is willful. You know, it's a choice between do I want fellowship with God or do I want to please my flesh? You see what I'm saying? That's all that I was trying to bring out there. That's okay. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, that's the point. Yeah, because we have this sinful flesh. That's what I'm saying. This flesh is sinful. That's what I'm getting at. You know, I mean
unconsciously, but if you can think about it, if you're going to be convicted about it, then you know about it, and there's no getting around it.
Well, here's my point here, but here's my case. Because the Lord put in the law a provision for those sins of omission and for the sins of commission. Okay? Now, you can sin by not doing something that you're supposed to do, and you can sin by doing something that you know you're not supposed to, and He also made a provision for those sins that you didn't even know about. You see, so the threefold thing in there is that what He's telling you is that your flesh is sinful.
Okay.
I don't know where it's at. Maybe I'm wrong, but the Bible, I believe the Bible says that. Like, if your conscience convicts you, then God is greater than your conscience,
mm-hmm.
so that you know that you sin.
Right.
More or less, if you're doing something and your conscience is convicting you, because you know, I know, I've read this book one time. Okay, now I know what sin is.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So if I'm doing something, let's just say, that I'm not supposed to do, well, I'll stop, because my conscience is convicting me. Now, like you said earlier, like, I drank this beer, okay, now this beer just didn't jump in my hand. Okay. If you drank 24 beers, I mean, that's a lot of beers where, you know, and if it's causing you to whip your wife or not paying your bills, you know, wrecking your car, to me, I'm going to say that's pretty willful. But to say to drink a beer, you understand what I'm saying?
But, you know, it's like I can sit and not do anything. I mean, I can just sit in my chair the whole day, and I'm going to have thoughts on.
Right.
And some of those thoughts I'm going to entertain. And as soon as I go to entertain that thought, you know what I mean? It's not, I'm not setting out to do it. I'm not willfully trying to do it. But it's there. And so that's what I have to say, Lord, I'm sorry. You know, give me focus back on you. But it would happen. I mean, I can't not sin.
Right.
I sin every day. I walk by the Spirit, and I try not to sin. I mean, and I think I don't have a habit of life that is sin anymore, because I've given my life to Christ. But I do sin every day, because I am this flesh. I can't not.
I think Paul said it the best. Me.
From the body of the of this death, absolutely.
He's a
liar. Not in him, right? But you know, and by the same token, you know that we have an advocate with the Father. He knows our frame, you know, and he is, you know, he's going to bat for us. The enemy comes to accuse us, and he's right there. And going along with what Cindy said, you know, we take every thought captive. Is this from the Lord, or is this going to please my flesh? You know what I'm saying? And then we, you know, either discard it or we follow after it.
It's like I said. If my conscience convicts me of something, then I'll just stop doing it.
And that's the Holy Spirit convicting.
Okay. Well, that's what I'm trying to explain to you.
Yeah.
But if you turn around, you continue doing that.
Right. You're grieving the Holy Spirit.
Very weak. We are very tough. Right. We suffer through our, you know, fleshly needs.
Want.
Yeah. But then, you know, it's stronger, and then, you know, it's strong, but it's like, you know what, I'll,
The conviction, right. It's the conviction of the Spirit. No matter, you know, how far you go, I mean, you know, you could go out and be a mass murderer, you know, but the Lord can still get a hold of your heart. There is, sin to us has degrees.
I would find fault with that.
Well, you can, that's fine. The sin to God is sin. It doesn't matter if it's a little tiny white lie or if it's, you know, killing 6 million people. You see what I'm saying? Sin is sin. Sin still separates you from God. Okay, and it's the conscience or the conviction of the Spirit that brings us back to the Father.
Okay, let me put it another way. I'm very hard on myself.
Okay.
Okay, and I don't know, but I'm not a selfish person. I always give to other people before I give to myself. I'm a very hard person on myself.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm okay with it.
Okay,
like, you know, like, it doesn't
just don't
drive.
Be hard on everybody else.
but it's like you said just now, like you just said, like a serial killer.
Mm-hmm.
Oh man,
you have a hard time with that.
Oh
don't you?
Yeah,
how about the rapists and oh man, what about that one
I have a hard time.
Well,
with
you know, for the interest of time, we're not going to go through but it's a wide range of evil out there.
I understand, it's an evil world out there.
Yeah.
But getting back to what
but there's
I said,
no degree.
Okay, but I'm getting back to what I said.
Well,
now, these people, to me, they know what they're doing. They love what they're doing.
Mm-hmm.
And the only time they feel bad is when they finally get caught.
Yeah.
Okay. But, okay, like I said, like you brought like a beer. Like,
well, drinking beer is not a sin.
Okay, every now and then I'll drink a beer.
You heard it here first, folks. Yeah. Not
there
a sin.
Is every now and then. Okay. But I'm not going to drink 24.
Well,
but you understand what I'm saying? To me, there's like a difference. If I got to get up and I know that I'm not going to pay my bills, that I'm not going to go to work, and if my wife starts bugging me, which I'm not married, but if she did, I'm going to knock the heck out of her, then I think that's sin. To me, that's,
well, that's,
you know.
Yeah, that would probably
okay,
not be.
Okay, no, but I'm just saying. You know,
yeah, okay, fine. I'm getting that, yeah.
And I said earlier that if your heart convicts you,
yeah,
me as a person, me, if I know if I go over here, I'm going to get myself in trouble. Well, I don't go over there.
Oh, that's good. And that's what Scripture tells you to do.
And that's maybe I was trying, like, you know, if your heart convicts you of something, and God is talking to you in that realm,
mm-hmm.
And that's how.
Maybe there must be something wrong with me specifically, because I get convicted and sometimes I don't.
Sometimes you do, sometimes you don't, yeah.
Well, maybe. Okay, well, same, maybe.
Yeah. Same here. Yeah. Anybody else? I mean, yeah. Yeah.
And I know it's wrong. I do things, I think thoughts that I know are wrong, but I entertain them.
Remember, your kids are here, so let's keep it clean. Yeah. 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 And yeah. So.
Okay.
So we're gonna let this one lay for right now, and we're gonna move on. We're kind of not making any ground
here.
Right. Absolutely. Yeah. We put degrees on it. Yeah.
Right. Okay.
We put degrees on it based on what we do.
Right.
So I said, I'm going to say, well, yeah, I gossip a little, but I'm
joking,
by the way.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, just like those people that cut people off on the freeway. They just. Oh, I'm sorry. But, well, right. But, I mean, it's degrees. The white lie to, and I was just trying to pick the most heinous thing as a contrast to what we see it as. You know, we wouldn't think too much about the little white lie. Okay, that's fine. But sin is sin is sin. There are no degrees with God. You break one point of the law, you break it all. And that's the issue. So it doesn't matter. Okay? That's what I'm trying to say.
The difference is whether or not, like you were saying about the person who owes somebody, how they only feel the remorse or whatever when they're caught. Well, they're not feeling the remorse, or like they're not feeling convicted because of God, because of the Holy Spirit. They're feeling convicted because
the judge convicts them.
Right, exactly. So that's where the difference is. Yeah, they're not sharing because of that feeling conviction. So like you feeling convicted and I'm feeling convicted is like two different things.
Right.
It's your conviction is because of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, just like I said, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart.
Right.
Okay. That's what I'm saying.
Right.
That there's God is talking to you, and he doesn't want you to get into that. And I believe the Bible says like it comes from fasting and praying. That you know, like if something's really bothering you. Okay, if it's bothering you that bad, then maybe God's telling you maybe you should fast a little bit, and you should pray for him. You know, I believe that's what the Bible says.
Okay. Well, but, you know, the Lord has made it quite easy for us because he knows we're simple creatures. You know, we're very simple creatures. He knows that, so he put in there in 1 John 1:9 that all we need to do is confess.
The minute you feel that conviction, you should just know it's wrong.
And we confess it as wrong. Okay, right. Lord, I did this. It was wrong. And we have a hard time forgiving ourselves, right? Just like you said, you're pretty hard on yourself.
Oh, yeah.
And you sit there and, man, I'm moping about it for a day. But the Lord is sitting there saying, well, you confessed it. I forgave it. What are you talking about? Get over it. Let's move along, you know?
That's the whole thing. See, I try not to get myself in that situation.
Right.
And I'll stop. Okay. You know.
Exactly. Right. But we don't feel that we suffered enough sometimes, do we?
Okay.
Let's move on. All right. That's okay. I'm glad we got some discussion going on here. That's okay. That's all right. Thank you. That's good. Next time, clear that with me. No. Just kidding. No. So it's just kind of hard to moderate stuff like that because there's a lot of feelings and stuff like that that have to do with it. But feelings, again, is a human factor. It's something that we feel, you know. And so often that jaundice are what we know to be scripturally correct. You know, if we confess our sin, he is faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. We are nowhere near faithful. We can't even claim it, you know. Oh, I've been faithful to God. I haven't done this. Sorry, you know, we have this flesh. We're going to sin. Okay. But here, Moses, in verse 3, he said, Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. So he had questions, just like we have questions. Our sin eats us up. What do we do about this sin? And what is he going to do? He's going to see this bush. Now, like I said, whether he knew at this time that this was what this was doing or not, I don't know. All I know is that I can look at this and I can see myself in here, the things that I have to do. I have to go to the Lord. Sin is not being consumed here. And I'm thinking, that's me. Man, I've got sin and I needed to have it dealt with. And so the first time sin is, that fire is mentioned, is kind of interesting, is when it rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah as judgment. Okay? That's the first time fire is mentioned in the scripture. Isn't that kind of interesting? I think that's you know, we saw the flaming sword go this way, but fire specifically, you know, was rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah as judgment. And fire in the scriptures is always a type of judgment. When we get into the tabernacle and the implements, everything that contains the sacrifices and fire is made of brass. And so brass then becomes another type of judgment. Judgment on sin. Because it holds the fire that deals with the offerings of sin and things like that. So, and the reason I'm going through this is as it's, so it won't be, you know, it's something as you're going through your reading, when you see things made of brass, or you see things fire, when fire comes down from heaven in Elijah's time, it's judgment. It is to right that which is wrong. And that's what judgment is for. It is to right it. It's not to... It's not a punishment per se, but it's to make right that which is wrong, that which has gone astray. And so we see here that Sodom and Gomorrah went astray. They were evil in the sight of the Lord. And it was interesting as I looked at that, that I noticed in there that there was a cry from Sodom and Gomorrah that came up to the Lord, and the Lord came down to see it. And what I wonder is where did the cry come from? We know that the Lord, we're going to see in a little bit, we're going to see that the Lord heard the cries of the children of Israel by reason of their taskmasters. But who was crying against Sodom and Gomorrah? Anybody venture a guess? Who was living in Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot was living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And righteous Lot, as it says in Jude, it says righteous Lot was vexed with their evil behavior. And probably was the one that was crying out to the Lord. Just like we look at our world today and see how evil it is. And we cry out to the Lord, Lord, how can this be? How could you let this happen? And, well, there's this little caveat that we have, and I think it goes right in line with what you were talking about there. We have what is called free will. We are free moral agents. And that's what is coming out here, because in verse 4 it says, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the midst of the bush. Okay, so when Moses decided, hey, I'm going to go see this. Now, he had a choice. He could either say, okay, there's a bush up there that's burning. You know, it's not consumed. Okay, and move on his merry way. But he chose to go check it out. He chose to do that. And what did God do? The same thing he did with us. He spoke to him out of the bush, just like he spoke to us. The word of God came to us. It convicted us of sin. And when we were convicted of sin, we confessed our sin. We confessed it as sin. We may not have known what sin was at that time. Now, I was raised in the church, so I knew what sin was. Oh, did I know what sin was? You know, I mean, I spent many, many hours on my knees, praying for all of the sins that I had. But it was drummed into me what sin was. But many of you didn't grow up in the church and had no idea what sin is. What is sin? I don't know. There's this word you guys made up. I don't know what it is. And so when we talk about being convicted of sin, we need to define what sin is. And sin is basically missing the mark of God. Okay, God set up this standard. Okay, it's called the Ten Commandments and all of the statutes and all of these precepts. All of these things are the law of God. And they were made for one thing and one thing only, to show that you have missed it. That's the only purpose for it, is to show that you missed it. You didn't miss it by a little bit. You missed it by a lot of it. Okay? Miles and miles and miles. But the Lord came to fulfill the righteousness of the law. And so if you're in Him, you can fulfill the law. You can do the law. How do you do the law? By confessing. You see, part of the law was what to do when you break it. Not what to do if. Remember that. There's never an if in there when it comes to breaking the law. It says, after he gets done with the law, in the same breath he says, and when you break this law, these are the things that you must go through. So you will break the law. You will sin. You will sin today. You will sin tomorrow. And you'll sin all the way up until the time where you see the Lord face to face. Don't think for a second that you're going to come to a point in your life where you'll never sin. Because it'll never happen. Unless you get senile and you can't think anymore or whatever. But that is a fact of life. And so don't get all beaten up about it. Come to grips with it. But know this, that the Scripture tells us in Romans 12, he says, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. What is a sacrifice? Something that's dead. Something that dies. You lay this flesh down on the altar and you get transformed by the renewing of your mind. You are washed with the water by the Word. The Word of God is what cleanses you. It's what you read the Word, you say, wow, I really missed that. You know, and you confess it as sin and the Lord cleans you. You learn a little bit more about the Lord. You see here in the book of Exodus, you see how the Lord has made provision for your sin. How he has demonstrated time and time again what he planned on doing. That's what this is. It's a typology of what Jesus was going to do on the cross. He was going to take your sin. And as you believed on him, that's what gave you eternal life. Knowing him. And Paul talks about in four or five different areas in the epistles, he says that you may know him. that you may grow in the knowledge of Him, that you may grow in the grace and the knowledge of Him, that you may grow in grace and mercy. Growing. It's a process. You know, you did it when you first became a believer, and then you're growing more and more and more as you start to progress. As you start to read the Word, the Holy Spirit reveals more and more, and you grow in that knowledge. Wow, I know Jesus more today than I did last year. How many of you can say that? How many of you can say, I know Jesus more now than I did last year, or better? I see a clearer view of Him. It's kind of like if you only had one book in the Bible. You could see Jesus in that book, but you wouldn't see Him very clearly. And the more books you add, the more clearer it becomes of who He is, what He's done, and what He continues to do in our lives. So that's what we have to hang on to. That's what we have to cling to.
Well, you know, I was thinking about how we were talking about the sin and how you said it's growing, you know, from what you did in the past. And it reminded me of, Philippians 12, when he's talking it says they're pressing toward the goal, but...
Philippians 12?
Yeah, well, no, I'm sorry, Philippians 3:12.
3:12, okay, yeah.
3:12, yeah. We're talking about that.
NIV, huh?
No. But it just reminds me of that because it's talking about, like, I think, like, the sin is, like, when it happens, it's what make you closer to the Lord, but make you learn at the same time. And it's not so much dwelling on the sin like you were talking about, being hard on yourself. You know, I did this, and I'm going to dwell on it, and I'm going to punish myself or whatever. It's more for you to learn from it so that you can move forward, to bring you closer to the Lord, so you can grow in the Lord, so that you can reach the goal of being like Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Which you can't really do 100% because you're going to sin no matter what, but it's to bring you closer to that goal, and it's to help you become enlightened on things, like you said, like things that you should avoid, when to listen to your convictions, and how to prevent yourself from doing that in the future. You know what I'm saying? It's like to bring you closer to the Lord, not for you to like dwell on and think about, because it says, think about things of the past, where my, I count myself, I have apprehended about the one thing. Okay, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So it's like not staying, not dwelling in what you've done or what you did 5 seconds ago, but thinking like maybe, okay, what you can do to prevent yourself from doing it in the future. Mm-hmm. What is it? What is your future? And, you know, going back to 1 John 1:9 and going back to 2 Corinthians 5:17, you know what I'm saying? It's new, it's different. Just move forward from it. Don't mm-hmm. dwell on it.
Now this is me. You can see people, they're going to read this, and they're going to turn around and they're going to sin. And I'm going to be honest with you. I believe they're going to drive themselves crazy. So, either, like you said, you're going to serve this, the devil, or you're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay.
Sun up to sun down. Absolutely.
And it still did not take away their sin. And they didn't realize that.
Right.
And that when it was pointing away to Jesus, because then he was the atonement.
And I'm thinking, you know, as you said that, it sparked in my mind something too, you know, because it didn't change them. You know, as the sin, as they made these sacrifices, it covered their sin, but inside there was no change. You see? And so this is probably why they went to idols, because maybe that I'm going to get a different feeling over here because nothing's happening doing this.
Right, it became
routine, and it was just like there was no, you know, but we have the Holy Spirit within us. You know, it's a different ball game now. It's a relationship. We're able to have that relationship now. The veil has been torn. We can go into the holies of holies and have conversation with the Lord.
And then, like you said, living sacrifice—that's daily. You're dying to yourself daily,
moment by moment.
You're trying to show yourself daily in that, you know, to the flesh. In right. That aspect.
to the, yeah.
Okay. I don't know where you're going with that.
Well, no, I mean, I know what you're saying.
Right.
Right.
You're putting down the flesh, denying the flesh, taking up your cross, and following after him. Right. Absolutely.
Let's just go on.
All right. Yeah, I know. We could go about this for hours and stuff like that. So.
I'll leave that alone and,
all right.
And I sleep good.
Right. We'll move on. Okay, let's move on. Okay, so the Lord here is doing something. He's in this bush and it's not consumed, and so Moses is turning aside to see it. And I see us in the same respect. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, verse 4 of chapter 3, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. So here Moses tries to draw into God. And this is the barrier that we see. If we look at the temple, we can do all of these things. When we look at the priests, and the things that they had to go through. They had to go through the washings. They had to go through the sacrifice. They had to change their garment. They had to go in. They had to make a confession for their sins. And all of these things. And that they still could not get into the presence of God because of the veil that was there. If they were to go into the veil, then they would be just consumed because they weren't able to get in there. And this is the same kind of thing. Here, Moses is realizing, hey, I'm in the midst of God. God calls him and says, take your shoes off. Take your shoes off your feet. And I think that is significant in the fact that, first of all, it's humility. You have to get down and you have to get on your knees, take your shoes off. But it's also, the shoes signify a person's walk. Walk with the Lord. As you're walking with the Lord, because you wear shoes, and if you're in the mountainous regions up in that area, it's pretty stony, and you're going to cut your feet up pretty good on those nice sharp rocks out there. So you put those shoes on, but it's something that was man-made. And you cannot walk with the Lord with anything that is man-made. So the Lord says, take your shoes off, because where you are, you're on holy ground. But the neat thing was, is that he was able to step on holy ground, and he was not consumed. See, here we are in the bush again. The bush is there. The fire is there. You've got the holy ground. You've got a holy God. And it was only holy because God was there. Okay, that's the only reason why it was holy. It wasn't that this particular patch of ground was God's favorite and he was just looking over it. This is where he saw. This is where he met Moses. Moses was there and he said, okay. But it took something from Moses. He had to choose to go before God. He wanted to go and to see this, and then God revealed himself. And now the transformation takes place. Now God reveals himself to us, and we are not consumed. We are forgiven. We are now sent on a holy mission. What is that? The same thing that was written in the law, that was written for us. It says, be ye holy as I am holy. Be like me. Do the things that I do. Think the things that I think. You don't know what God thinks? Read the Word. It tells you what He thinks. You don't know what God wants you to do? Read the Word. It tells you what He wants you to do. What does He want you to do? Do you think He wants you to go and free the children of Israel now? No, they're not in bondage anymore. This was something for Moses. And He supernaturally empowered him to do this, as we're going to see. Sometime. This week. But you know, but the thing is that, you know, that in John 20:29 says, talking with Thomas. Remember Thomas says, you know, I'm not going to believe unless I can put my finger in his nail prints and put my hand in his side. Jesus says unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Okay? Because you saw me face to face and you touched me. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. That's you and I. We've never seen Jesus. But we're blessed because we believe and we haven't seen. It says, Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If we see them, why would we hope for them? If you could see heaven coming around the corner, why would you hope for it? Because you can see it. But that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's those things that we're hoping for invisibly. And these are the things that we witness to those around us. They're going to ask you, What is this hope that you clinging to? Why is it that you're not upset? Why is it that you're not responding the same way that everybody else does? Why is it that you're different from everybody else? And you can tell them because you believe in the unseen, in those things that cannot be touched, those things that cannot be felt. I believe in God, and I believe in His Word. And I believe that the Word is Jesus Christ, and He dwells in me. Now, Jesus Christ dwells in you by the power of the Holy Spirit, by His Word. As you read His Word, He reveals more and more. Notice here, He comes in, and as soon as He gets into God's presence, He does what? He's told to do something. He says, take off your shoes. And He does. He takes the shoes off. He is obedient to the command. First command, He obeys. And so then the instructions continue. You see? This is the way it always is. Okay? Nothing man-made before God. And so God doesn't need your talent. He doesn't need your good looks. He doesn't need your oration. He doesn't need anything. He will give you what it is that you need to do His will. And it says, draw nigh thy fitter. Hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet. The place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, this probably was something that was instilled on him. This is the realization that, hey, you're God, and I'm not. I am sinful flesh, and here I am, and how come I'm not consumed? And so he's doing what you would normally do. Anybody that has an encounter with God, what is it that they do? They fall on their face. They're hiding their face from God because they don't want to be looking upon God because they would be consumed. Because God is holy and I'm not. I can't even try to be holy. You know, the only thing that I can do is confess I am not holy. I cannot do it. I don't have it within myself to do. And the Lord said, I have surely seen, before we get on to that, just notice that what he says here. He authenticates himself by telling him who he is. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the father of the faithful, and of Isaac, the promised son, and the God of Jacob. Jacob? Wait a minute. Wasn't his name changed to Israel? No, it's Jacob here. Now, Jacob meant heel catcher, conniver. But his name was changed to Israel, governed by God. So why is it here that we have the father of the faithful, we have the promised son, and we have the conniver? Does that describe any of us? Who can we identify with? Anybody? What name was it? Abraham. Anybody identify with Abraham? Father of the faithful? Put your hand down. No. Are you the promised son? Absolutely not. But are you a Jacob? A conniver? Raise your hand. Yeah. There you go. We can identify with that. And as God identifying with us, this is the thing. Wow, you are identifying with me. Jesus took on flesh and dwelt among us and became like us and was subject to the same temptations that we are. He was in all points tempted as we are tempted, yet without sin. So he did it. He was able to do it. And so the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. And they have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them out of the land into a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. How many? Six nations. Now, I made a big thing of this when we were in Genesis. The first time that Abraham went down to Egypt, there were just two in the land. The Canaanites and the Hivites were in the land. But as you can see, as the Lord has told the patriarchs, that this is going to be their land, the enemy is starting to stack the deck against them. He's moving in more and more of his folks to stop, to thwart the plan of God. That is the enemy's desire, is to stop you from being the Christian that you want to be and the witness that the Lord wants you to be. There is an enemy out there. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and the rulers of darkness of this world. Because that's the forces that are keeping you. Those are the ones that plant the thoughts in your mind that cause you to stumble, to cause you to fall, to cause you to sin. That's where those thoughts come from. But we are to take every thought captive before God and to see whether those things be of God or whether they be of the enemy or of the flesh. Now, it's not necessarily, I mean, we have enough evil in ourselves to trip our own selves up. I mean, let's not give the devil more credit than he, because he's done his work well. You know, he's programmed us, you know, like with, and you're all shaking your head, so you know what I'm talking about here. I mean, it's not any kind of a mystery here. But just to know that no temptation that befalls you isn't anything special. You're nobody special. Everybody gets the very same temptations all the time. So, you know, rest assured, you're going to stumble, you're going to fall, but he has made provision for that. And so, here it is. The enemy is stacking the deck. He's already putting his forces in there so that they can't inherit the land, because he promised it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, therefore, verse 9, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Now, interesting thing here, it's oppression. You know, think about that for a second. What kind of oppression are you under today? What is it that's keeping you from rejoicing? What is it that's keeping you from praising and worshiping God? Praising him for the things that he's done. Are these things that you hear on the news, are they making you afraid? Are they, these are the things that oppress us. Now, these taskmasters there, they were just laying the lash to them. They were just being mean and nasty. That's not oppression. That's you know, that's your workaday world. You know, that's working at the big three there. You know, I mean, that's the you know, no offense to any of the managers here. if there's any. But that's the oppression is a spiritual thing. It's to keep your spirits broken. Okay? And so the forces in Egypt, and we'll see as we get into Jeremiah and Isaiah, we see that the Lord pulls back the veil a little bit and shows us a little bit about the spiritual work that was behind all of those things. So it is kind of an interesting thing. We're reading it here, but yet another 1,000 years from now, then we're going to see the Lord even open up the door even more. And now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, and thou mayest bring forth my children, my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto him, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? He's probably remembering the fiasco of before time. Said, hey, you know what, I tried to do that once. They weren't buying it. You know, I mean, it didn't work out so well. Maybe you got me confused with somebody else, you know. But see, now the Lord is empowering him. Now the Lord is commissioning him to do so. Before, he got this brilliant idea. Hey, I'm going to go do that. I'm a Christian now. I'm going to go out and I'm going to spread the gospel to everybody I see. And they get beat up and dejected and they come back. Well, it didn't work out so well. Where were you, God? How come you didn't? Well, maybe the Lord hadn't sent you yet. Maybe you weren't prepared to go out there yet. Okay? There is a little thing that the Lord has every believer to do, and it's called weight training. Okay? He wants you to wait. He is in no hurry. He wants to see you gleaming and polished. He doesn't want you to go out there and get beat up and dented up. Okay? He wants this to be a natural outflow of who you are. If you have to go out there and work yourself up to go out and talk to somebody, then you keep your big mouth shut because you're not ready yet. What you are is going to start flowing out. Remember, Jesus said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. You don't have to force it. It's going to be something that's natural to you. It's something that what you are. Now, if you went into someplace, a ball game or wherever it is, and you sat down next to somebody, what's one of the things, one of the main questions that I get asked wherever I go, so what do? And it's just a natural thing. Well, I do this, you know, I work at a warehouse, I work at a gas station, I work in a wherever, you know, I mean, it's a natural thing. This is what I do, okay? And that's exactly the witness of Christ. You know, he's going to give you the word because it's going to be a part of you. It's going to be what you are. And if it's not what you are yet, then just wait. The Lord is working on you. Now, just to give you a feel for what he's doing here, how long has Moses been in the desert? 40 years. Okay? How many of you have been waiting 40 years? Okay? And what happened after 40 years? You can see what's happened here. Look at him. He's saying, who am I? Who am I? He still wasn't ready. After 40 years, he still wasn't ready. On the backside of the... But he learned one thing. It wasn't me. It's not me. I already tried that. Didn't work out so well. So I'm going to... Okay, I'm going to pass on this. And listen, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt. Ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Now, this is what I had alluded to before. Look at what's happening here. What is it that is being said? Sometimes we go so fast through this and trying to get another meaning that we miss what it is that he says here. Okay? He says, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Who is speaking? Isn't God speaking? So he's talking about himself in the third sense, in the third person, if you will, if I can use that terminology. He's talking about the Father. Here is the Son. Now, if we go to John, John chapter 8, verse 48. No, that's not what I was thinking. That's it. Jesus in John 8:58 says, Jesus said unto them, and they're having this discussion, and it's a heated discussion with the Pharisees, and he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Okay? He is claiming here in John to be the voice in the burning bush. So therefore, if Jesus is the voice of the burning bush and the creator of all things, who is he talking about here when he says, you will worship God on this mountain? You will worship the Father. You see? Nobody has seen the Father nor heard his voice at any time. Well, Moses here is hearing a voice. So it must be Jesus Christ. It isn't the Father that's talking to him here. People get the misconception that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are two different gods. They are the same person. That's what it is. God took on flesh and dwelt among us. The guy that created the universe, I'm using that term because he's in human form, is the same person that commissioned Moses that gave the name I Am that I Am. And here in John, he's saying, I am the one that commissioned him. Before Abraham was, I am. And so, lest you miss it, they pick up stones to throw at him. And you can read it. It's interesting reading John chapter 8. He makes seven I Am statements throughout the Gospel of John. And so, I Am, and we haven't gotten to there yet, but we're talking about... says, who shall I say? What name shall I say? He says, I am has sent you. I am the becoming one. I am whatever it is that you need. That's who the God is that we serve. And that's who Jesus is. As we look throughout the scriptures, we see the different names. It's always, I am what you need. I am the becoming one, whatever it is that you need. And Moses said unto God before, when I come unto the children of Israel, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and they shall say, and shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Now, nobody knows what God's name was up to this point. He didn't go by any names. He just came. It was God, God Almighty. You know, Elohim. So, you could have told him, well, Sam, of course. I mean, what else? you could have told him anything. But I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And so I think we're going to clip it off for today. The hour's getting a little away from us today. But the gist of it is that God is able. God is what you need him to be. If you're struggling with things today, God is able to help you with those struggles. He is able to set you free. John 1, 8 and 9, commit to memory. You know, if we say we have no sin, he is greater, than we are. In fact, let's turn there real quick while we close. 1 John, so you at least know where it is. I remember taking a couple of weeks going through these couple of verses there. 1 John 1:9 or 1:8. the whole, I mean, it's really hard to just pick something out of there because you just keep on going through that. And hopefully you will. In verse 8 it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I know in myself that I struggle with many, many things. And I mean, every single day I'm struggling with something. You know, whether it's with, you know, whatever it is. I'm not going to, you know, list them all out here right now. But I know that we all struggle with the same things because we're like people. And you can pray for me because you know I got to take the freeway home. And, man, I just, if it weren't, you know, there but for the grace of God, you know, that person would be dust, you know. I mean, I just, you know, if I hit them. But you see, I have a real problem with the freeway deal. So, you know, I think I'm from the tribe of Simeon or Levi. I'm not really sure. Pray for his family. Yeah, thank you. And thank you, dear. That was great of you. So, keep us in prayer. You see, we need a lot of it. And for each and every one of us here, we're all going to be struggling even more and more as the days wax more and more evil. You know, the oppression of the enemy. And that's what the enemy wants us to do, you know, is to lose faith, to lose hope, to say that the Lord has no power, you know, but he doesn't. He is all-powerful and he's able, more than able to help us when we need. So let's stand. We'll close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord. As we look into the things of your word, we pray, Father, that we would be transformed by them, that we would believe them, and that we know that you have spoken to us. We pray, Lord, as we leave this place, that we would take every thought captive, that you would help us to walk in your ways, to be led by your Spirit, to be empowered by your Spirit, to lay the things of our flesh down before you, and Lord, that you would just take them out of the way so that we would live pleasingly to you. Thank you, Lord. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.